Proverbs 22. We'll start in verse 7. Verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We've talked about this before a couple of times in the book of Proverbs, so let's consider it again. There is a warning here about debt, and you've got a comparison between debt and slavery. And can you see that comparison? Does that make sense? It very much can be. You've got this idea of how easy it is to get overwhelmed in something, to sort of take a step and then completely get swallowed up. Certainly debt can do that. One of the things we've talked about, we need to be wise before we make financial decisions, especially those that could put additional burdens. We've talked in the past about being careful co-signing with someone. That idea has come up. And we're going to see it again in this chapter as well. But before I make the decision to join someone in a debt, if I'm going to do that, and we're warned against it here, be wise and don't do that, who am I involving in that decision?
The whole family.
It's not just me. It's my entire family. Can that decision affect my ability and my family's ability to do what it needs to do? Very much can. And if we make that decision, we need to go ahead and decide. And I've told you guys before, when I was a loan officer and people would come in to co-sign, I would tell them, and they would say, "Oh, he's going to pay it. He's going to pay it. He's such a good boy." And I would tell them, "Can you pay this loan by yourself?" And this is to the co-signer. And they would say, "Well, I'm not going to have to. This is his." If he doesn't pay it, whose responsibility is it? It's yours. Can you afford to pay this if he does nothing? And you make people mad. You make grandparents and people who tend to co-sign mad by saying that. But the truth is, I need to be wise when I look at that. I am getting myself involved in a financial decision that's going to tie up my resources. My family's going to be involved. I need to think clearly before I do that. Certainly, the borrower is servant to the lender. It is a type of slavery if we get caught in something that we're not able to take care of. So carefully consider the thing before we make a pledge and sign names. Go ahead, North.
Now, I think, too, like if it's just a relative or something like that, we might not do it. But if it's a close relative, you know, we consider we might do it, and they tend to think they might pay it back. But like I said, you got to be careful with anybody.
Chris.
Well, and it may not be that they just can't pay you back. You know, I mean, I know someone who's done that. Their brother gave them money to help them invest, to make build something, and it's been for 15 years, and he's paying on this loan and getting absolutely nothing out of it. His wife has to work where she didn't used to have to work, just to pay for nothing, to help the guy. It never worked out, whatever he was doing. And so it's just, anyway, it really does happen.
Yeah, it does. It is a reality. Certainly, wisdom is necessary. And that's the thing, you know, we read this, Solomon would have written these things so long ago. But I was thinking this morning as I was looking back over it, which of these things aren't true today? I mean, you know, we don't practice the worship according to the law of Moses. I understand that. And this would have been in place during that period. But this wisdom is timeless. It is just, I mean, we talked about the last thing we talked about last week. Train up a child in the way that he should go, so that when he's old, he will not depart from it. Has that lost its effectiveness? I mean, it's still just as true today as it was when Solomon penned it. So these things, you know, and I hope as we study this, we're not saying, well, we're just studying some Old Testament stuff. These principles absolutely apply to us as well. Good. Anything else on that? Yeah, Andy, go ahead.
One way to think about this is, if you're making an investment by co-signing with someone else, try to evaluate it as an objective investment and take out if it's a family situation, you get so clouded by that family orientation. Can try to take that out and evaluate the opportunity as an objective investor in that. Now, part of what you're investing in is the individual usually. And so how well you know them and their character and all those things have to come into play. But that's a way to think about a family type tie where you're co-signing that might be helpful.
It's tough, but that would give us some clarity of thought instead of letting the emotional stuff overwhelm us. Very true. Okay, let's look at verse 8. Let's look at 8 and 9 together. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. These verses are like, they're like opposite sides of a coin. It's showing that we reap what we sow. We see that teaching in the New Testament as well. Sow wickedness, and what will you get in return? Sorrow and trouble will come from that. It always will. We see that. We could go to various examples in Old Testament or New, seeing that happen. What happens if you sow generously? What comes from that?
You'll be blessed.
Blessings come from that. And this is a principle that has just shown itself to be true. I think especially if you look at 9, for he gives of his bread to the poor, this willingness to help those who are less fortunate. Why do you think God would be so approving of that?
We're all God's children, therefore he wants us all to be taken care of as possible. And if someone is unable to take care of themselves, then the people that can help should.
When we do that, and not with any ulterior motives in mind, when we simply help someone because we have the opportunity and the ability to do that, isn't it reflective of his ways? Doesn't he do that? Doesn't he help those in a lot of ways who... What kind of resources does God have? Limitless, right? And yet, who does he give to? Yeah. What can you do for him? What can you do for him? What can you earn for him? What does he need that he says, you know, I really need Lance to do this for me? What does he need? Nothing. Yeah, there's nothing I can provide for him. I am so far beneath him, and yet still he gives these things and he gives these blessings and he takes care of it. It just that thinking about this, it's sort of a reflection of his character. When we're able to do something, I mean, in a position of advantage where we could help someone else, when we do that, not with ulterior motives to try to gain some foothold to help ourselves, but simply because the need's there and we can take care of it, isn't it reflective of his personality or of his character in a lot of ways? Steve?
Well, in the New Testament, there's the verse where Christ says, as you've done unto these, you've done unto me.
Yeah.
So, there again, if we do unto others, it's through helping them, it's like we're helping Christ.
Yeah. Matthew 25, that whole section there. Joe, you had something.
I think it's important that we keep in mind that I think you touched on it earlier. God doesn't need favors from us. You don't give expecting something.
Yeah.
You do it because that's His will. That's what He has taught us to do. A good example is His Son. He gave His life for us. But He gave His life for us only so that we, in turn, will have the hope of eternal life. He was not seeking pay. He just put it out there for you. This is what I want you to do for yourself. And I think if we give with a willingness of heart, not seeking favors, not expecting something in return, not only from God, from anybody, when we give, we need to give knowing that we have given and we've forgotten about it, and we're not waiting in some near future or some distant future for a return favor.
And something Joe said made me think, what motivated God to send His Son? That's the only thing, right? And we've talked about it. There was nothing advantageous that we could offer for Him. He simply did it because He loved us. If we're going to do this, if we're going to help those, and certainly there's the physical aspect of it, what about those who spiritually need help? Should I go to them? Should I give to them? That's even more important. That has eternal consequences. If I'm going to do that, what is going to be the motivation behind it? love. If I don't love other souls, I'm not going to teach them the gospel. And if I don't love other people, I'm not going to help them when I see them in need. I'm going to come up with excuses because there are a million of them. And I'm going to turn a blind eye to it. But if our heart, and this goes back to Joe's point, God loved and that was the only reason that he would give such a gift. If I can just start to think like that and to love like him, then it'll be much easier for me to do these things as well. Good. Any other thoughts? It's good, Joe. Yeah, Larry.
Well, I used to say it last Sunday, you just say thank you.
So. Yeah. You know, how often do we forget to do that? All of these blessings, and certainly the blessing of his son, how often do we thank him for it? You know, so many times we're so quick to go on to the next thing. Well, I sure am glad that you did that for me, Lord. Now here's the next one on my list. And fail to truly give the appreciation for what he's done. Good thought, Larry. Okay, let's move on to 10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave, yet strife and reproach will cease. If you want peace in a situation, sometimes what do you have to do?
Get rid of the troublemaker.
Throw out the troublemaker. I mean, it's one of those things where, you know, if you don't pull the thorn out, what's never going to happen to the wound? It's never going to heal. I mean, you've got to pull the thing out. And the same idea here. The worst thing you can do, on the flip side of that, the worst thing you can do is give a pot stirrer an audience. You know, someone who just loves chaos and loves to stir things up, is to just continually give them an audience. The advice here is just separate. Separate from the one who would cause chaos and would cause trouble. Don't give him an opportunity to do that strife that he wants. Silence him, and then peace can return to a place. Is that true? I mean, I know we see it here, and we believe it. Have you seen it in life where there are times where just the best thing that can happen is somebody just needs to be silenced and removed from a situation? Sure. I mean, we see this. This is very logical. Let's look at 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Purity and grace, we see the advantages of them here. What's the opposite of that as far as speech? This is someone who speaks with purity, with grace in their words. What would be the opposite of it?
Somebody with corruption speaks lies.
Yeah. And just some examples of that, I think. Gossip, wouldn't that qualify? Slanderous speech, those types of things. Those things should never cross our lips. You know. Now, what's the difference between gossip and there's an issue that is real that needs to be addressed?
The difference is when there's an issue that really needs to be corrected, you go to that person and you don't talk to everybody else about it.
The approach has so much to do with everything. Can you solve a problem by going to an individual? Right. Jesus says you can. Now, granted, are there some who are not going to allow the problem to be solved? And we were told that too. Live peaceably with all men. As much as lies with you, I mean, you do everything that you can. Some are not going to accept it. But when a brother has sinned against me as an individual, what's the first step?
Go
to him. Go to him. And if that doesn't work, then we start taking someone else. And then eventually it comes before the church. But the idea is to take care of it and not scatter this stuff all over the place. Imagine someone sins against you. They don't even realize it. And everybody knows about it except for them. You know, you've told everybody else around it and you've never gone to them. What has happened with that situation? How easily is it going to be fixed? You just burned bridges and made a mess. And so this certainly we see the wisdom in Jesus' advice there as well. Going back to the actual verse here. He who loves purity of heart has grace on his lips. The king will be his friend. What? And in 12 with it. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. God watches over those who behave in a wise manner, in a godly manner. Those who speak in his way, speak these things of purity and of peace. He certainly watches over them. And opposed to that, he overthrows the words of the faithless. Those who would constantly seek to gain advantage for themselves, they would gossip and spread these rumors and various things. He has no time for that. Certainly, we can see the damage that it causes. Good. Any thoughts on either of those? Yeah, Chris.
Kind of back at 10.
Sure.
That kind of qualifies, goes for children as well. Raising children, I just kind of what you're saying, ignore them or don't let them, you know, stir things up either. You know, one of ours was a through temper tantrums to, you know, you had no idea why, and you found out later what they wanted. But, you know, I finally learned to just leave him alone, ignore him, go away, and when he was ready to tell me what he'd like, even though he's only one, but he could. He could still raise his hands. I want you to carry me up the stairs. I can understand that. But he would sit there on the bottom of the stairs and throw a tantrum, and you'd leave him alone, and he'd stop. And then you'd do what he asked once he finally asked politely. So mm-hmm. you can do the same thing with use these for children, raising children.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Good. Need to keep that in mind.
It took me a while to learn that. So that's why I'm sharing. Yes. So it might be somebody else might learn
that. That sounds good. Good thoughts. Any others on any of those, 10, 11, or 12? Okay, let's look at the next one. This one, you know, some of these are just kind of funny. In 13, the lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets." What's he doing? You know, and we've seen other verses that certainly talk about how awful laziness is and give some of the attributes. You remember the verse about the man who's not even willing to take the food from his hand to his mouth. He's so lazy. He's not willing to go that far to feed himself. This is sort of along those lines. Lazy people always find an excuse to not do it. And even if they come up with something that's completely ridiculous and completely far-fetched, they would rather try that excuse than do what? It'd just work. Yeah, it'd be so much easier just to do the work. And yet, these excuses come up. Mark your places. Turn to Colossians 3. There are a lot of advantages to working hard, to being diligent. And we've talked about some before. I know I remember some comments that Bobby had made. When you work diligently and you do it honestly and you take care of business, what is it like at night when you lay your head down? Yeah, I mean, you don't have any worries. You've done what it was given to you to do. You've done your best. And you're tired. I mean, let's just face it. You work hard. You go to sleep. It's a lot easier to find that peace and that rest. How do others feel about you when they see you doing that, when you're doing what's right? Or somebody said they respect you, don't they? I mean, people respect those who are willing to work hard and who are diligent. Just going along with those thoughts, Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Going back up to the end of 22 there. Obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. What does that mean?
Here comes my boss.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't do it for a show. And don't do it just to impress someone. Why do you do it? The same verse tells us.
Because it's the right thing to do.
It's sincerity of heart, because it's right. You simply do it because that's what God would expect. And certainly you look, verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Something I need to remember. Whatever I'm doing, whose servant am I? I am the servant of God, the servant of the Lord Christ, and I ought to do whatever it is that way. And I try to remind myself of that. When it's June up here cutting grass and you want to cut some corners because it's stinking hot and dust is flying and rocks. But if you're going to do something, how should you do it? And if you do it right, does it affect others? And I know this sounds silly, and one of the brothers here mentioned it to me years ago when we first moved up here, and we were talking about cutting the grass, and he said, you know, you go a little beyond and do some of the stuff and cut it that may not even be ours. It has a good reflection on other people in the neighborhood. It shows that we take it seriously. And hey, if we cut theirs, so what? A little goodwill is not going to hurt. And those things have stayed with me all the time. We can influence others. Just be diligent. Do what's right. Do those things that we should. So, anyway, any thoughts on that? Colossians or the verse in Proverbs? Roy?
You know, there are times when I saw people spend 30 minutes making excuses to keep from doing something, and it would only take about 2 minutes to do the work. So they work harder at trying to get out of it than they do if they just go ahead and do it.
Yeah. And then think of the consequences from that. Now you think they're a complainer and lazy, so they damaged that relationship. It didn't get done, so now it still needs to what? Well, somebody's got to do it. So it's, yeah, nothing gets accomplished, just bad fallout from it. Jeff?
It is also, when you go forward with that mindset, it's a reflection on your character.
Yeah.
People tend to look at that and they will make a decision on other things that you do. You go to a person, perhaps with the intention or the expectation of Bible study, they're going to be a lot more receptive when they look back on your action, your deed, how you go about conducting your life, other things that you do. I think that's one of the good causes, good reasons, as we say, stay away from the act of a lazy man, but when you indulge in that behavior, you just tell that brother, stay away from me. I'm not trustworthy. I'm not dependable. I'm not reliable. So don't come to me with not only cutting grass and doing anything.
Oh, yeah. The spiritual application you made is very important. If people can't trust me and see that I take anything serious in physical things, are they really going to have a Bible study with me? I mean, is that the kind of person you want to sit down and study God's Word with? Somebody who's just, they just slop everything. They just kind of throw it together last second. And over the years, I know we are all busy and we have a lot of stuff going on, but I've seen in some Bible classes, you can tell they did it in the car on the way to services and got their wife to drive. Yeah, you can tell, and there's no doubt in my mind. And they told me later, and I said, I know, because it's just, you can tell when you just sort of now, do emergencies come up? Yes, and I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about when it's a habitual thing where you just don't put aside the time to do as you should do and put that diligence in it. It does affect others. And if that becomes a habit, as Joe said, it can reflect my integrity. And Matthew did a lesson a couple of weeks ago on integrity. When you lose that, how do you get it back? It's going to take a long time if you can ever get it back. And it's certainly, that's one of the most important things, I think, in studying with others is to have that integrity, that they know they can trust you, that what you're saying, you believe, and you do your best to live it. That'll do more to help teach others the gospel than a lot of other things that we might think. So, good thoughts. Any others? Those are good.
No. I think we live in a time now where integrity is for the world. It don't mean nothing. Like we said, Christians, that we still have to use those other principles around people like that. Because, you know, like I said, in the workplace, it might be a guy who everybody knows he's a preacher or something like that. But his way, the way he do things, in the back of their mind, they like, I don't think a preacher should do those things. But you know, put yourself out there. And they might not come to you about things, but later on when something, they do have opportunities to want to change their life. I think they'll come to you as a Christian than what they would at other places. So that's why I say, I think we live in a time where integrity, honesty, and those things like that, it's just not a thing that's popular, but for us as Christians, I think we still have to present ourselves as being, like, you know, as Christians.
You know, especially as Christians, when you look at the media today, if anything happens and someone is remotely connected to being religious, what will the media do if they do something wrong? If they call themselves a Christian, what will the media do? They will jump all over it. Hey, so we especially need to be careful as those who love God's word and are trying to live by it. Be very, very careful, because certainly there are those who would love to point out any inconsistencies there and make, well, see, he's supposed to be a Christian. Look what he does. And just completely, and they feel like when they do that, they can just sweep it all away and say, see, nobody has to follow this stuff. You can't even do it. Need to be very careful with the example we show. Good. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 22. Look at verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. We've seen numerous examples in the book of Proverbs, warnings from Solomon to his son about adultery, the harlot, the immoral woman. And what has his advice been to his son? Always. Stay away. Stay away. Don't even put yourself in a position that could lead to something bad. Just stay away from it. Here, the description, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. And where does that pit lead?
Destruction.
Yeah, spiritual death. That's where this ends up. God hates that kind of behavior. I always, the one that always stands out to me, you've got the greater example there in Proverbs 7. You've got that whole section that basically starts in verse 6. About the young man who goes by the harlot's house. And he goes by, and then he comes back by. And how does she win him over? How does she entice him?
The night has gone, tells him about different things, how she's dressed and all that.
Yeah, there's certainly some physical aspects to it. You know, I've made my bed like this, and in the attire of a harlot and all that. But her words, those silky smooth words, just keep drawing him in and drawing him in. And here, in Proverbs 22, it's a deep pit. And it's one that if we get caught up in it, we may not be able to crawl out of. Very, very dangerous spiritually. God hates that sort of behavior. Good. Let's look at 15. I want to make sure we get some time to talk about this. Sort of in connection with verse 6 that we talked about last week. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Parents who truly love their children will chasten them. They will. If you love their soul and you want what is best for them, we will do that. We'll do it in a timely manner. Now, why is that important? Yeah. You know, the girls misbehave and I wait 4 hours till we get back home and then I discipline them for it. What are they thinking? Has daddy lost his mind? Well, you know, here the last thing we were just talking about, you know, the show that we were watching, and now all of a sudden I'm getting a spanking, or I'm over here and getting this taken away. They have no clue. They need to be able to make the connection. It done in a timely manner, very, very important. The other thing that I think in my great depth of fatherly wisdom that I have, one thing that I think we need to be sure that we do is be consistent. Because if you're not consistent, I know a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old who will take advantage of it. I mean, they know when that wavering is there, and they know how to play on your emotions, and they will play mama against daddy. The consistency has to be there, and it certainly the parents have to support each other in that. Because you start playing good cop, bad cop with them, what are they going to do? They're going to go to good cop every time. I mean, they're not crazy. They know, and so you know, this is the consistency so important there. How easy is it, man, to be consistent? In a sense, the concept is easy. How easy is it in practice, though? Because stuff comes up and it's shaky, and now this is going on, and we've got to do. It's one of those things we simply have to make time and effort to try and do it. I appreciate, when Kristen said that earlier, I appreciate the advice from people who have raised kids, because they have seen things, they've gone through it. You know, for any young parents in here, I would advise you to listen to your brethren when they tell you these things. Take it to heart, consider it, and make the applications there. Why is it such a big deal? And why do we put forth the effort? Because the easy thing to do some days is just say, I don't care. I don't care. I am tired of having to be consistent and deal with this. I'm going to go in the other room and y'all just blow the house down. I don't care. I'm just tired of dealing with it. Why do we put the effort forth in raising children?
Because the interest of the kid is coming. You're going to have a wild kid later on. Huh. So you'll have the interest of your kid at heart when you do those things. And many a time it's not easy, you know, but you know it has to. Because I look at Christy Childress when she takes the little Abigail out and spank her, and I would look in the eyes of that kid and I wouldn't hit her with not one. She got them bigger eyes.
She knows. She knows how to do it already. Yeah, she does. But and that's the it's not fun. It's not fun. But you want them to go to heaven, right? And the only way that's going to happen is if they have a respect for the Lord. And they learn respect first from the authority of their parents. And if they don't ever learn that, it's going to be so difficult for them to learn to respect the authority of the Lord. So you do it for their souls and for their children's souls and for the people they come in contact with, their friends' souls. And even that aside, you do it because you love God. And this is what he wants. And that respect for his ways is another motivation for it. Mike.
Lance, discipline my children at one point made a liar out of me, because when I was a kid, I hated the term "because I said so." Because I would hear from my mom and dad right before I got a whipping normally. And I remember thinking, I'm not going to say that. But I did, because they need to understand that they have to do something because I said so. Not for any other reason. If they don't, I need to discipline them with that. Because when they grow up, they need to. It will be easier to grasp the concept. Why do I need to be baptized? Because God said so. Yeah. Because that authority is there, and we need to do what the authority says. The second thing is, I always thought that when my mom and my dad would say things like, "I hate this worse than you do, Eric," I thought that was a lie. But when my children are grown now. But when they were 2 and 3. And it takes nothing to pop them on the hand. And when that lip quivers, that's heartbreaking to a parent. And it really is harder on the parent, because at that age, that's nothing.
Yeah.
And it's so easy not to do my job. But you have to do it so later on they get the concept because it says so.
Yeah. That's great. I was probably 12, and I told my mom, I said, I will never tell my kids because I said so. I will sit down and I will give them a list of reasons. And what? And now she sees me at her house and she's like, uh-huh. I'm like, I know. I know. Now I know why you did it. Because they need to understand that. And the other thing that Mike brings up goes back with that consistency thing. That little quivering lip stuff can break your resolve. It can so easily. And I've got one that screams loud enough to break glass. When you just barely, you thump her or just barely pop her, and her little heart is, she just gets so upset. She screams. And part of me is like, I don't really want to deal with this. Especially at services. They're going to think, man, the preacher's kids are crazy. And, you know, but you have to do it. You have to do it anyway, because those things need to be done. Steve, I think you have something.
Well, it's necessary that we do discipline our kids and grandkids, that you do it with love. And yeah. You don't have to be harsh and cruel with them when you do it. If you're harsh and cruel with them, they think you're just being mean to them.
Yeah.
But if you do it with love, they'll come more understanding why you're doing it.
Yeah. You know, we talked about doing it in a timely manner. But one thing that I've noticed with myself, when I'm extremely angry over some of that, then is not the time. Then is not the time. I need to be in control of myself before I try to discipline someone else. So timely doesn't mean you have to do it necessarily while you're a raging lunatic. I mean, you know, make sure you're under control before you do it as well. So I don't want that to sound like I'm contradicting an earlier statement, but, you know, Steve's right. If it always looks like correction comes out of rage and a lack of love, then I'm really missing the point for him. I'm really going to make some problems for him there. They need to see that this does hurt me more than it hurts you. This is done out of love because it's necessary. Liz, I think you have something.
Well, too. Mike said some of these things when you're a child, you don't really understand or know what they're talking about until you're grown and you have kids of your own.
Yeah.
You just like when my dad would tell me this is going to hurt me worse than it is you, I'd tell him, well, don't do it then. Yeah.
It's easy to solve that. Good. Kristen.
Although, because I said so is often, you know, it can be a good answer. The other, we went through a class called Raising Kids God's Way, and using scripture whenever possible is a really great answer. So they get used to having a reason, and their reason having to do with what the Lord says and how the Lord says to behave. So whenever that's a possibility, lying, whatever, go to scripture. Not just say it, but look in the scriptures and let them look at, I mean, I know they're 2, 3, whatever, but still to start early doing using that as their reason is helpful too.
This is, I'm glad that you said that. There is one way of doing that is to take a Bible that your kids use a lot and to make little tabs. And, for example, on lying, make them a certain color and put them in there. So when they tell you something that's not true, not only do you correct them, you go to those scriptures. And you do that so you know right where to go. I mean, and they know where to go. These are the scriptures for lying. And they go and look and they see, God is telling me this is wrong. This is not just mom or dad. This is scripture. And you can do it for a host of wrongs that they may do. So that's just sort of an idea that we're going to try to start doing with our girls. And hopefully it'll reinforce that fact. Jeff.
I think another reason to kind of piggyback on what you and others have said, that consistency thing, we need to realize that kids know who's the boss. They know that. I think you touched on that earlier when you used the example of them going to the easier parents. But when you show that consistency, children are watching you 24/7. They're watching your behavior and everything you do. And they're waiting to see you break the rules that you are applying to them. If you tell them, go clean your room, go make up your bed, and then they don't, then you see a reason to use the wrong switch, so to speak. But when they see you crawl out of yours and you leave yours all day, and their thought is, what's so special about my room? Dad never cleans behind himself. How long the room? Dad never cleans the yard. Children see these things and they know how to test your sincerity.
Yeah.
So you got to be very careful to set the right example in all of your behavior.
Yeah, that's good.
Because they're watching you, and as I've heard some of the younger parents use the expression, the minds are like sponges. They soak up everything. You use the analogy as we. One of your little girls heard you make some application and you thought that her mind was 180 degrees away. Yeah. And several hours later, she repeated the very thing that you said. Mm. So that's the way children are. I knock on wood, I think I've raised 3 rather successfully. Sometimes I get a little upset with those because they tend to dump theirs on me. But I think what they are saying, what they see with that, you did pretty good with me. Use some of those principles on my children. I'm having a hard time
with it. Good. So, Matthew.
Yeah, I was just thinking about it. It's mostly been a physical children that was thinking in the spiritual sense, you know, as a child of God, we have the responsibility to correct ourselves as far as we've sinned. We know that 2 Timothy teaches us that this book is for reproof and correction. And being quick about it, if you sin, and I can't be the only one who's done this, you try to use scripture to rationalize what you've done, and you don't want to repent right away. Try to use some verse and some part of it to justify what you've done, it becomes that much easier to do it the next time. Or if you're not consistent about every time you're doing it, it's something you struggle with, and you repent and follow him. If you let yourself go the second time, it's only that much easier the third and the fourth and the fifth. So as a child of God, we have to be quick about when we do our own errors, that we need to turn to the Word of God that is the correction that we need and repent of those things quickly, because it only becomes easier.
Yeah, that description we hear of a heart becoming seared, becoming just so hardened over time that it's hard to penetrate. Good.
You know, that's what, you know, you look at verse 6 and verse 15, where he's talking about, you know, these things should be done when they're a child. But like I said, you know, I think a lot of times, you know, Christians do try to practice the principle, but when the world don't do it, that's why we have a problem there. You know, because we see so much now, because when we were talking about, when we were coming up, how parents did things and the way you got discipline and stuff. But today, you do certain things, you know, the laws keep you from doing certain things like that. And so, you know, people just have a different view on how you discipline kids today. And so, you know, sometimes people feel like their hands are tied, so they won't do them a couple of things. The fear of the law and stuff like that. But it is, you know, because like you said, Christian, you still have to do those things.
Yeah.
You know, because they still don't come back to you as a parent.
Yeah. Souls are too important to just let it go. Kimberly, you have
Some of my parents' children still have some issues listening to them. So my mom has actually started saying, instead of, because I said so, she started saying, children obey your parents, for the Lord
this
is right.
Yeah. That if you even claim to respect the authority of Scripture, how do you argue with that? You know, it's, and that, I think it goes back to Kristen's point. And let them see that this is not just something that we came up with on a whim. This is not just some arbitrary decision that we made. This is a principle God has set forth from the beginning, and hopefully that sinks in. I want to make just a couple more points. I know we're close to the end of time. About this thought. Some of our kids are strong-willed. They are. Their will is not the most important in the universe. And I know what I'm about to say may make some parents angry, and that's okay. I still think it's true. My children are not the most important beings in this world. God is. And the sooner they realize that, the better off they'll be spiritually. They are not the most important thing in this world, even to me. That's hard. It's even hard to come out of my mouth. But they are not. God is more important than they are. Now, of course, we know how that works out. You love God like you should. What kind of parent are you going to be? You'll be a godly parent. So it's not like you mistreat your children. But they need to understand that He is more important than them. And that, a lot of that is going to come down to me and to the parents here. If they think the world revolves around them, they will become their own gods, and this stuff is just gonna become so much harder to do. They will not have respect for Him or for us or for any other source of authority. Okay. Well, let's stop there. That's a good discussion. I appreciate you guys very much. We'll plan to pick up next week with verse 16.